Let's bow our heads together as we begin in our study of God's Word together. Holy Father, we come before you, petitioning now the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, to show us not only who we are and where we are, but Father, the hope that we have in Jesus and where we can go. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. And thank you for the words, "Welcome home." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God." You know, I believe that the power of those words is often underestimated. I believe that oftentimes as we read them, we pass over them too casually. And their depth, I think, is sometimes unappreciated by us as the reader. As I was considering this particular passage, 1 John 3:1, I came across a paragraph from the Review and Herald magazine of September 21st, 1886. And I invite you to listen to this statement. It says, "The plan of redemption is not merely a way of escape from the penalty of transgression, but through it the sinner is forgiven of his sins and will be finally received into heaven, not as a forgiven culprit, pardoned and released from captivity, yet looked upon with suspicion and not admitted to friendship and trust, but welcomed as a child and taken back into fullest confidence." I think that's an absolutely beautiful realization that God's Word gives to us. God's great plan of redemption, His plan of salvation, provides so much for each and every one of us. The forgiveness of our sins, the reception into heaven, the welcoming there, as this statement has told us, as a child of God, adopted into His family without any reference or memory of our past history, earthly history, sinful history. Jesus told a parable that I believe speaks to the power of that statement. And perhaps the statement speaks to the power of the parable. Luke chapter 15. It's a series of parables that Jesus has given in Luke chapter 15 and in the chapters surrounding it about what the kingdom of heaven is really like. But in Luke chapter 15, as we turn to a powerful story, we find that here God reveals Himself as a God full of pitying, tender, compassionate love for those who are straying from Him. And even when folks turn away from Him, God never just simply leaves them in their misery. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin our story by reading in verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Right right away in this parable, we are taken into a relationship. And the relationship is that between a younger son and a father. The son's desire is to be free, according to this passage, from the father's house. He wants out. He requests of his father all of the inheritance that eventually would have come to him. Now, you know as well as I do that an inheritance is something that is given or something that is received only, or generally, only upon the death of a parent. A child typically doesn't receive an inheritance until the parent has died. And so here we find the younger son asking for an inheritance while the father, as far as we can tell, is in perfect, strong manhood. And the younger son, wanting freedom, shows no gratitude for what the father has done, no sense of an obligation to his father, and he wants the inheritance right now. And by asking for that inheritance, I wonder if you feel the same way I do. If you were asked that question by a child of yours, would you feel very good? "Father, give me the inheritance that's coming to me." What was the son implying? What was he inferring about that relationship. Father, give me what's coming to me, because to me, you're as good as dead. The son had determined that he wanted this home life no more. The son had determined that he wanted his own freedom, you know, a place to spread his own independent wings, free from the restrictive presence of a father. At least that was his perspective at the time. No care for the future in this young lad. We move on to verse 13 and 14. We find what the Bible says. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now the father goes ahead and divides up the inheritance. He gives to this requesting younger son all that he had coming to him. And once he had received the money, he laid his plans. And the Bible says it wasn't very much time afterward that he gathered everything together and left home. And the scripture says that he didn't go to the neighboring house. It doesn't say that he went to the neighboring neighborhood. It doesn't say that he even went to the closest town. The Bible says that he went to a far country. Money in hand, supposed liberty to do as he pleases, this young son flattered himself that he had the desire of his heart and it had been reached. There was no one to say, do this, and no one to say, don't do that. He was free. He was free. Full pockets, full stomach, and on his way. The son had been looking for freedom out from the protective wing of a father at home, and unfortunately, as many who do no longer wish to live in the presence of the father, he went far away, not just a little ways, not just a place close to home where he could return quickly in time of urgent need. No, he went to a far country, and the Bible tells us of men who, professing themselves to be wise, have become fools. And this is the history of this young man. This is what he had now become. The father to him, as good as dead. Money in hand, freedom from home, on his way in his independent life, thinking that he really had it together. The Bible says this man was a fool. So what did he do in that far country according to scripture? He lived it up in all of the ways that the world could present to him. The Bible says that his style of living was anything but conservative. It was called in the scripture, at least in the King James Version here, riotous living. That would be an undisciplined, unruly, disorderly way of life. And if there had been anything to do, this man was doing it. If it could be found, he was there. If it was happening, he was happening with it. Riotous, undisciplined living. But as many of us are aware, and perhaps even has been maybe the experience of one or two or more of you here in times of past history, money doesn't last forever. When the faucet is open on the personal finances and it just pours out, the well eventually runs dry. And this young man there in that far country eventually went to the piggy bank and tipped it over, and out fell the final two or three shekels that he had collected in this marvelous inheritance that had come free from a still living father. And there was nothing left. And the Bible says that this young man came to that point where he had nothing left at all. It says he had spent all there in verse 14. And the previous verse, of course, as we talked about what type of living, implies to us that he had spent it wasted. It wasn't good investment. He didn't go out and buy properties and lands and turn them over and make money. It wasn't like the faithful servants in the parable of the talents. No, this man just went out and just poured it out. Dumped it out upon worldly living. No reserve in the use of this money. No holding back. It was party after party. It was drink after drink. It was harlot after harlot. And this was the course of life that he had taken. And when money flows, the scripture even tells us, but we know it from experience, when money flows, that person with the money is a pretty popular person. Any worldling, I'm not talking about a Christian now. Christians live by principle. But any worldling is happy to be your friend if you're passing the drinks around. Any worldling is happy to be your friend if you're the one hosting the party. Any worldling is happy to be around you and support you and hold you up when there's free food and you're paying for their way. The book of Proverbs chapter 19 verse 4 and verse 6 says, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend of him who gives gifts." And the Bible said that this young man wasted his substance. And the reality of life is that he didn't just waste his money. You know what I'm talking about? He wasted his substance. That was everything he was made of. He wasted it. The money, yes, he had. The piggy bank was now empty. But he wasted himself. His young manhood was wasted. His life energies were wasted. The strength of mind and intellect were wasted. The bright visions and hopes for a future of this young person were wasted. The possessions that he had was wasted. The reputation he had gained with the family name of the father was wasted. It was all wasted away and spent in the market of sin. It was consumed in the fires of lust. It was used for frivolous passions. And sin has a way of doing that to us. Sin has a way, when left unchecked and uncontrolled, to take us down a pathway that is all glittery and golden along the journey, but when you come to the end, it drops off and you fall down and smash on the rocks below. It leads us to degradation. It leads to ruin. It leads to poverty. It leads to want. And that is where this young man ended up. And according to the words of Scripture, the Bible says that there arose a great famine in the land. And this youngster, the youngest son of the father, began to be in want. All has been spent. Everything was used up. It was dried up. It was shriveled up. And he had nothing left to fall back on. And being so far away in a far country, he had no one to turn to, no refuge to seek. Knowing that he had to do something in order to live, in order to survive, he found a place where he could work. Something had stuck from home. Work. Interesting concept for this young man. Wanting his freedom. Wanting to do what he wanted to do. Wanting to be free from work and responsibility and someone else's leadership and someone else's governance and guidance. Work. Yes, he'll go to work. That's exactly what he said he was going to do. And that's what he went out to look. And verse 15 tells us what he found. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, that is the citizen of the country, sent him, the young man, into the fields. Here it is, the big job. To do what? Feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Makes me kind of wonder what kind of job it was. Because he didn't have anything to eat. I don't know what was provided for him in this job. What were the benefits? It wasn't a CEO's package. It wasn't, even a start off by the looks of things. It wasn't even minimum wage. But he found something to do. Maybe he was just looking for a job to occupy his time, to keep his mind on something else. But either way, here's this young man out there in the time of famine, forced to take one of the most menial and degrading employments for himself. Now, there are lots of people in our world who feed pigs. There's lots of people who are farmers and keep animals. But put yourself in the place of this young Jew, because that's what he was. And a Jew's understanding of God's health laws and God's restrictions on the types of animals that they were to keep around and that they could use and that they could have for food and for so forth and so on, the pig wasn't on the list. God had said that this was an animal that shouldn't even be touched. And here he is, surrounded by them, in the slop and the mire of sin. He had boasted of freedom. He had liberty, yes he did, at one point in time from the house of the Father. But now when there was no more money, there was no more friends. And now when he needed someone to lean upon, when he needed a shoulder to cry upon, no one gave anything to him. There was no one around. No one helped him. No one invited him over. No one put a morsel of bread in his famishing mouth or stomach. He had thought he was happy when he left his father. He had gone out into the world on his own, thinking he would have the liberty to live a life the way he would enjoy it. But now all the money was gone, his hunger was unsatisfied, his pride and his own sense of self-worth are humbled, his moral nature has been dwarfed, his will is weak and untrustworthy. He was in a wasted condition, and if there was ever one to be called a wretch, this was one. And such is the perfect nature. Perfect picture, rather, of the sinner's nature. This is where the sinner is. God gives us a picture through the life of this young man to let us know what it is to live the ways of sin, to live in the freedom of the world. Free he was. Free to spiral down and down and down and down to very rock bottom. The glitter and the tinsel that enticed him have disappeared. And he feels now the burden of his chains. He's out there in a far country with companions as pigs. No one to turn to and no one to cry to. Whatever the appearance may be, every life that is centered upon itself is a squandered life. If your life is one that is focused upon your pleasures and your satisfaction, then your life, friend, is wasted. It doesn't matter to me today, and it doesn't matter to God, according to His Word, what you have built up around you, the palace or the throne that you may sit on, the rig you may drive, or all of the things that you've gathered, the toys to play with. If your life has been focused on yourself, it has been wasted. Because God has called us to something so much higher and so much better than selfishness. Sin takes you when you let it. You give the devil an inch, he is sure to push for more and more, and soon he has control of everything. Whoever attempts to live a life apart from God is, as this young man was, wasting his substance. And yet for all who have chosen the way of the prodigal, the love of God still yearns over that missing son. Though they may have chosen to separate themselves from the Father, He longs for them. And God sets in motion influences that begin to work and get the attention again of that prodigal and lead him back to the Father's house. Take a look at verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, I love how it says that. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? There comes a point in this man's life where out sitting in the heat of the day, surrounded by pigs and all that goes with that, he came to himself. We'd say in modern vernacular, the light bulb turned on. He clicked. My father has servants, and they are never hungry. My father has property enough to have a little corner somewhere, certainly where I can live and where I can have. That's exactly what I want to do. He remembers the life behind, because you know there is a principle in Scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it. Well, at least in this young boy's mind, the memory had not departed from him. He remembered what it was like at home. He remembered that there was good at home. He remembered there was food at home. He remembered there was shelter at home. And he remembered he didn't have to feed any pigs at home. Servants with plenty to eat and lots to be cared for by. And there out sitting in the fields, he comes to himself, thinking about home. Memory kicking into gear. And he realized, you know, home wasn't that bad after all. Home really wasn't that restrictive. If the truth were really to be known, he began to think, you know, I was kind of happy at home. You know, there were some things I didn't really like, but it was a whole lot better than where I am now. I had been somewhat content there. If there was anything that I ever had need, it was satisfied there. And miserable as he was in that moment with the pigs, the prodigal found hope in the conviction of his father's love, and that home really was where he needed to be. And so he sets his mind. He's going home. He's determined to go home. He's determined to confess his guilt, and he wants to prepare a plan. He's got a plan together. Every young man's got to get a plan one day, and this is the one he comes up with. You tell me how it lines up with how God was thinking. Verse 18 and verse 19. I will arise and go to my father. I think the plan is pretty good so far. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Yes, son, you have. Yes, you have. Sounds pretty good so far. Everything is in order with the plan so far. And then we come to verse 19, and this is where he loses his way again. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. The young man believed that the father loved him. I think he knew that. I think the scripture lets us know that he indeed had a father who was loving, not a restrictive tyrant that he seems to let us believe from the start. I got to get free from here. My father's just too oppressive. But now he's looking back at what he had. You know, Dad's all right. Father was okay. The way of home, you know, really wasn't all that bad. It appears that he believed his father, though, might hesitate to accept him. And this is where he didn't understand his father very well. He thought, maybe my father won't accept me back. Maybe he sees me as a liability. I'll be a risk to the home. I'll be a risk to the family. I'll be a risk to the home economy. Therefore, I've got to have this plan in place. I've got to earn my acceptance back at home again. The plan? Well, here it is, he says. I'm going to try to appease my father that could be angry by becoming a servant, not a son. No, I've wasted that. I'm gone. I've been lost as a son. But I'm going to come home and I'm going to sell myself as a servant. Yeah, I know what goes on there. I've been there. I lived there. I grew up there. I know what the servants do. I used to command some of them. I know what goes on at home. That's what I'll do. I'll go home. I'm going to go home as a servant. I'm going to go home and take a menial job somewhere, but I know there's going to be food on the table. I know there's going to be shelter, and I don't have to live anymore in the pig pen. And you know those words, I will arise and go to my father, are words that let us know that he knew he was down and out. When we're in the grip of sin and there is nowhere else to go but to arise, because sin takes us to the bottom. It took this young man to the bottom, and the only place to go was up. He says, I will arise. He's going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. I'm getting out of the mire of the hogs. I'm getting out of this illogical place where I've brought myself, and I'm going to go home where it's good. Where else could he go? Midst of a famine. Far country. Where else could he go? There was nothing out on riotous living lane anymore. Home was the only answer. Back home to the father. And so he sets his face toward home. Leaving the pigs, leaving the husks behind, this young man takes the pathway and begins his journey toward home. Now, what a contrast from when he took that same road out from the house before. Where is this young man now? The last time that he had seen this pathway, he was a well-dressed young man. The last time you had walked along this road, the pockets were bulging with money. The last time he had come along this pathway, there were people all around him on the journey to the far country. But now he turns around and goes home. He doesn't even have a coat or a robe to cover the tattered rags that he's wearing as clothes. But no matter, he's along his way to beg for a servant's job. And little does this carefree and thoughtless youth know that as soon as he went out from the Father's gate in the very beginning, so long before he had left an ache and a longing in the heart of the Father back at home, while he was dancing and feasting with wild companions, little did he think of the shadow that had fallen over the Father's house. Because things weren't right at home without the Son there. And now he pushes painfully his journey back home, and little did he realize that someone was looking out for him. Luke chapter 15 verse 20 goes on to say, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." While he was still a great way off, he was noticed. He wasn't home yet. He wasn't on the property. He wasn't on the front doorstep. He was still really, according to the scripture, a great way off, a long journey from home still. He'd gotten up out of the swine slop and he had started toward home. He wasn't there yet, but the decision was made. And he, at once, was on the road. And it was on this road to recovery that had been started because of what he knew about the Father. Because of this assurance he had that when he went home, there'd be something there for him. Once he was on this road, and even before, the Father's eye was looking out for him. And there he is. Coming down the road. He's coming down that road with a decision made to return, and the Father sees him a great way off. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that the Father wasn't so terribly occupied with other things to have forgotten about the Son. It tells me that the Father wasn't too busy with home and with business affairs to notice what was happening out on the horizon. It tells me that he wasn't careless in thought about a lost and wayward son, but rather this tells me that he was waiting and he was watching. It had been his prayer. It had been his hope that this youngest son would come home. He wanted to see the son come back over the road again. It tells me that for a long time now, the father had been longing to see his lost boy safe and sound again. And the Bible says that when the father saw his son a great way off, he was filled with compassion. Filled with compassion. And the true nature of the father is seen here. As I mentioned earlier, we're set up at the beginning by the son's attitude and his desire to leave, that the father must have been restrictive. The father must have been a tyrant. He must have been someone who domineered over everything. But that wasn't the case. Because now when there was a reason to be mad and upset at a son, the Bible says father is filled with compassion. And he sees his son a great way off. Contrary to what the son might have thought about the father, he wasn't cruel. He wasn't taxing. He was not cold. He was not heartless. But rather he was compassionate, and especially so now toward this wayward son. Love is of a quick sight. And this father was filled with love. Not even in the degradation of the years could conceal the son from the father's eye. Because there, as he looked out that road and saw a form coming over the hilltop, he recognized the gate. He recognized that shape, a little thinner now. He recognized a form and a manner of walking. And then the father causes him to do, this love of the father causes him to do something almost unspeakable. Let me tell you a little something for a moment about the time period. This father had been maligned by this son. The reputation of this home had been destroyed in the eyes of the surrounding community through the life of this son. And in the custom of the laws of that time, this son, as soon as the neighbors who knew what he had done saw him, had the right to kill him. As soon as he approached the property, other servants, other neighbors would have understood the law of the time to go and to take his life who had so badly misrepresented the father. But not wanting his son to perish, the father does something uncharacteristic. He left home and ran the journey down that road to meet the son before anyone else did. Before death would come, salvation made it there. And notice what the father does, because the way that son was looking, the way that son was dressed, would have given it away, and it would have been reason for him, when he had gotten home, to be exiled again and killed. So the father takes care of things before anybody else has a chance to really see him. The Bible goes on there. You'll notice what happens as he comes to him, of course. Now let's just imagine what the Bible says. It says he came and he had compassion upon him, ran in a great way off, fell on his neck and kissed him. So here it is. There isn't rebukes of censure. There isn't words of condemnation. But here, this tangible expression of love, this acceptance is shown. They kiss, they embrace on the road. And you can almost hear the words of the father that were ringing throughout the hills. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home. There's still a place for you here. There's always been a place for you here. The room where you left when you went away still awaits you. The place in my heart that you left when you walked away, it still longs for you. No other son, no other servant in the household has replaced you or could replace you. That spot, that place, that room is yours. It has been yours. Come and occupy it again. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home. And the son begins his prepared speech. That plan, the servanthood plan. He says, "Oh, Father," according to verse 21, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son." Now, he had a plan to say some other things, didn't he? But right there, that's all that needed to come out of his mouth, because that was all that was needed for acceptance with the Father again, an acknowledgement of your error, an acknowledgement of your past, an acknowledgement of your sin, and then the Father says, "Enough is enough. Stop right there. Nothing else needs to be said." The father's voice rings out again and says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." New clothes covering up the prodigal's mess were brought out. No longer was he going to wear the rags of his own making, but now as a son again in the presence of the father, he would wear the best robe the household had to offer, a pair of new shoes to go on his dusty, dirty feet. He had been out there in the world. He had walked in the dust and in the mire, but now by the action of the father's love, he was now separated from the world again by some new shoes. No one in the family of the father walks in the dust and in the filth of the world. And all have their feet shod with that which will keep them separate from the dirt again. And the family's signet ring put on his finger. This was an indication of the father's desire that he would once again have full rights, full privileges, full responsibilities as a member of the family. Acceptance was shown to him as if nothing had happened. It didn't matter to the father at that moment where the boy had come from. It didn't matter to the father at that moment what the boy had done. It didn't matter about his history. All that mattered in the mind of the father of love was where he was right now. once again in the presence of the Father. In his restless youth, the prodigal had looked upon his father as stern and severe. How different his conception of the Father now. So those who are deceived by Satan look upon God as hard and exacting. They regard him as watching to denounce and condemn, as unwilling to receive the sinner so long as there is a legal excuse for not helping him. But he whose eyes have been opened by the love of Christ will behold God as full of compassion. He does not appear as a tyrannical, relentless being, but as a father longing to embrace his repenting son. And a celebration is ordered. The fatted calf, merrymaking, were the order of the day. Why? Because in the words of the Father in Luke 15:24, "This my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and now is found." The son was dead no longer. The decision to return to his father had brought life again to this lost boy. His lostness was turned around and now he was found. His deadness was put away and replaced with life. This was the experience now back in the family, back at home. It was here in the presence of the Father that there was life, and there was life more abundant. And the prodigal wasn't taunted. He wasn't peppered with reminders of his evil past. He feels now in the presence of his Father that the past is forgiven, that it has been forgotten, and that it has been blotted out forever. And so God says to sinners like you and like me today, God gives the same message as he comes and runs down the pathway of sin, bringing salvation before death comes. And he embraces us and kisses us. He says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. I will forgive your iniquity. I will remember your sin no more." What assurance is given in this parable of God's willingness to receive a repenting sinner? Although men and women, including many of us in this place today, have or had turned away from God, God has never once turned away from you. Though you have run and though you have hidden, God has been looking for you and for me. He never once left us in our misery. In this parable, we see how the Lord deals with those who have allowed the tempter to lead them captive into sin, and yet who by their choice determine that they're going home to the Father. Have you ever wandered from God? Have you ever sought to feast upon the fruits of transgression, only to find them turn to ashes on your lips? Have you ever spent and wasted your substance? Had your life plans thwarted? Found out that your hopes were dead? Have you ever sat alone and desperate and desolate? It's at that moment, it's in that place, that the voice of the Father calls out, "Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And then, has been the experience of some of you, is when the light came on. Then is when you came to your senses, you decided to return home. And so our Father, when he saw you a long way off, he saw you on the pathway, he ran to you. Yes, he ran to you. God ran to you and wrapped his warm and loving embrace around you and welcomed you home. He put the robe of his perfect righteousness on you to cover your rags, to cover up your nakedness. He accepted you into the family again. He gave you a renewed purpose. He gave you a renewed vision. He gave you renewed hopes. He never taunted you. He welcomed you and he accepted you. And that has been the experience of some of you here today. And you're enjoying life abundant in the presence of the Father since then to now. But perhaps it hasn't been the experience for someone else here today. Perhaps you haven't come from the place of the mire. Perhaps you've been acting out there in the pig fields like everything's okay and like everything is well and like your life is perfect and, you know, you're connected to something out there. But you know you're not at home. You know you're not in the presence of the Father. The pathway, though, is prepared. The road to home is right ahead of you. All that remains is the decision. Rise and go to your Father. He will meet you a great way off. If you take even one step toward Him in repentance, He will hasten to enfold you and embrace you in His infinite loving arms. And this is the Father that God's Word speaks about. This is the Father who, filled with compassion, waits for our decision. This is the Father who longs to have you home in His home, because since the time that you left, heaven hasn't just been the same without you. His happy heart hasn't been as happy without you. His holy life just hasn't been as bright without you. But when you decide to return to Him and accept the divine invitation to come back and be welcomed into the family and restored as His child, the welcome is given. The past is forgotten. Your life is forgiven and changed. And all heaven unite in the Father's song of rejoicing. This my son was dead and is alive again. This my son was lost and is found again. And then, in that moment of your experience with God, you will be able to sing, as you probably have the words many times, but with heart and with mind and with soul, will be able to sing the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And all together, listen now, all together one day, it might be today, but certainly when we all are there together, we will be able to sing and unite our voices in the words of Scripture, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Today, the Father has something to say. Today, the Father does say, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home. There is a place for you here. There is a place for you here since a long time ago. And there will be a place for you here still. No other child, no other servant has taken that place from you. No one has replaced you. No one could replace you. That spot, that place, that room is yours. Come and occupy it again. Welcome home, my child. Welcome home." And my friends, with the warmth of a love like that being shown toward you and toward me, may cold hearts melt, and may the joy of heaven be yours as you find acceptance and a true loving welcome in the arms of the Father. Welcome home. There is a place for you here. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, thank you for being a God of loving compassion, for being a God of mercy and grace, for being a God that saw us when we departed and kept your eye upon us, for a God who, when we were outside of your presence, never ever forgot us. And Father, thank you for being a God who provides a welcome and an embrace and a kiss and a new robe and shoes for our feet and the family signet on our finger. Father, thank you for the welcome that we have in your family, as unworthy as we are. Father, it is today that once again we who are here turn our hearts toward heaven. And Father, while today some of us might be living in the presence of the Father, and we know it's a joyful, beautiful experience, there may be among us, Lord, some who right now, today, are not living in the full presence of the Father. They know a little bit, Lord. They know a little bit about what it is to be at home. They know a little bit about you. But Father, today may the words of your Holy Scripture and the picture of your character win the heart and melt the heart of coldness and turn the heart of stone to something soft and workable. And today, Father, may there be a decision to come home. Father, we are a part of the family right here. And Father, this is a part of your home. As we prepare for the heavenly home, may we as brothers and sisters, fellow servants in this family, be accepting, be reconciling, be gracious to those who are coming home. And may we participate with you, Father, in giving the welcome. Help us, lead us, guide us into your arms again today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.